Evening. Well, that was a little weak for Thursday. Let's try again. Good evening. That's a little bit better. Listen, if we're on a boat, I think I want to be on this side because y'all are going in the water first because the side of the boat is a little heavy tonight. I don't know if people over here are the spiritual ones or the people over here are the smelly ones. I'm not exactly sure which it is, but we got way more people over here, but that's all right. We're just glad you're in the building. Amen. And we're glad that you're here. And we're going to go ahead and have you turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter number 9, the book of Ezra. Now, if you can find that and your neighbor, I tell you what, if your neighbor finds that, you turn to him and say, good job, all right? The book of Ezra, I have faith that you can find that, all right? I will give you a hint. If you'll go to Nehemiah and take a left, you'll be there, all right? The book of Ezra, and folks, have you had a good week this week? You know, the matter of revival and the matter of preaching God's Word, it's a serious thing. I'm 49 years old, turned 49 in March, but in my heart, remove the 9 and you have my age. I'm 4. I'm a big kid away from this pulpit, and I'm not ashamed of that. I like to joke, I like to kid around. I like to have a good time, and of course we know the preaching of God's Word is serious business because we're dealing with the souls of men. Souls of men are in the balance, and it's the honor and glory of God, and so we need to take that seriously. But you know, I believe there's an aspect of revival, services, and meetings that we forget. You know, it's just good for our souls to get together. It's just good to smile. It's good to laugh. It's good to have a good time about good things. You know, the Bible says that a merry heart doeth well like a medicine. And I'm not saying there aren't things for which people need medications, because there are. There are legitimate needs, and God has allowed man to discover medical marvels that help us, and thank the Lord for that. And if God has allowed you to find a medication that helps whatever ailments you have, praise the Lord for that. But you know, I think it would do it all well just to smile some more. Sometimes we look like we've been sucking on persimmons. You know, and if you don't know what that is, don't do it. I tried one time to see what it was like, and I looked like a 200-pound bunny rabbit running around. It was pretty bad. It was sour as it could be, and it sucked my skin up into the bones of my face, and I don't ever want to do that again. But some of us, we walk around like that. I think Ron Hamilton, who was better known as Patch the Pirate, I believe he had it correct when he sang the song about poochie lip disease, you know? And sometimes we walk around. I'm not talking about a facade. I'm not talking about laughing uncontrollably at everything. I'm not talking about being a fake and a phony. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And maybe one of the reasons why we don't have more strength is because we don't have enough joy. And, you know, it's good to be in God's house, and I want to thank you for being here. I just want to say this. I enjoy being at Sharon Baptist Church. I enjoy everything about being here. Your pastor is my friend. I enjoy laughing with him and spending time with him. Brother James, Brother John, for the staff, they're my friends. And we laugh and cut up and have a good time and just enjoy one another's company. We actually like being around each other. Well, at least James and the pastor. I tolerate Jonathan. But, you know, it's okay. But we have a good time together, and I enjoy being here around you. You're easy to preach to, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate your support, and it's good to be in God's house. And we're not done. We've got tonight. We've got all day tomorrow night. You'll be inviting folks out, and keep on inviting. If you've invited someone and they have not come yet, then invite them again. I told you last night that two nights ago at my hotel, there about 2 miles from here, I met basketball legend Allen Iverson. I met him. He was in the hotel lobby, and he let me pray with him. And I asked him, I said, hey, how can I pray for you, Mr. Iverson? He said, just pray for my life. And what he meant by that was, what I concluded was that I've got some problems, and I need prayer. And by the way, don't we all have problems? And don't we all need prayer? But his mother was there. Her name is Ann. And she showed interest in coming. And she actually called me this morning. And she wanted to know the service times for the service. And so you be in prayer that God would bring her out tomorrow night. And who knows, maybe even bring him out too. And we'll see what God will do with whoever's here. But regardless, we'll have a good time. Amen. And thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for coming out. It's a busy week. You've got a lot going on. Many of you have kids in school. You have jobs. You have other things on your schedule. And you have prioritized being in the house of God. And because of that, the Lord has spoken to your heart. If you come to church with an open Bible and an open heart, then I guarantee you God has spoken to you because His Word's been preached. And every time that His Word is preached, God speaks to the heart of His children. Aren't you glad for that? And I'm glad for that, and I'm glad for what He's doing in our hearts. We're in Ezra chapter 9. We know that Ezra was a scribe, and he was part of the captivity that had been taken to Babylon. We know that Israel had to endure 70 years of captivity in Babylon due to their sin. Israel was the, if you will, the poster child for spiritual roller coasterism. They were up one moment and down the next. They would be worshiping God and God alone, and when they did that, God blessed them. He blessed them physically, He blessed them spiritually, He blessed them nationally in every way, shape, and form. And then they would get away from God and start worshiping idols, literal idols, and worshiping in the groves and the high places, gods of rocks and stone and wood, gods who couldn't hear, gods who couldn't answer, and gods who weren't real. And our God is a jealous God, folks. And by the way, He's the only one that can get jealous and be right in doing so. He will tolerate no rival, and He has no equal. And Exodus 20 tells you and me that we should put no other gods before Him. We shouldn't make graven images. We shouldn't bow down to them. And we ought not to have any other God before the Lord. Now, most of us, if not all of us, can truthfully say that we don't have legitimate images of wood and stone that we bow down and worship to. But we have others, don't we? We have things such as pleasure. We have things such as relationships, money, sports, fame, popularity. There's all kinds of things that we put ahead of God. And I'm not the first preacher to say this, friend. I won't be the last. But you and I know tonight that idolatry is anything that we love more than God. An idol is anyone that we love more than God. John told the believers in, I believe, 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so we're not to do that. We're not to have any idols before Him. And God brought upon 70 years of captivity for Israel under the known Gentile world power at the time, which was Babylon. And then after Babylon left the scene, it was the Medo-Persian Empire. And then it was the Persian Empire, and Israel was under captivity for all of that. But we know that God worked in the heart of a heathen king by the name of Cyrus to allow a remnant of God's people to go back to the land and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed and besieged by Nebuchadnezzar when he had invaded Israel, to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple. And he worked in this pagan king's heart to allow Israel to go back. And by the way, aren't you glad that the heart of the king's in the hand of the Lord? That's why, friend, I don't base my faith and trust on who's in the White House. I base my faith and trust on who's the foundation of the church house, and that's Jesus Christ. And He controls, He's sovereign. Nothing's ever occurred to God, friend. Has that ever occurred to you? He knows it all, and I'm glad that He's omniscient. He's the one that's in control, and He got a hold of a king who did not know Him personally and worked to His heart to soften His heart to allow Israel to return. And in the midst of that return, if on a second wave of it, if you will, we have this man named Ezra. As far as I know, Brother James, Ezra the scribe is not even mentioned until the seventh chapter of his own book. And as he comes back into the land to oversee what's been done, the temple has already been rebuilt. It's already been reestablished. Israel's doing good things. But in the midst of good things, some sin surfaces. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, meaning Ezra, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the prince and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. In other words, the leaders of the land, the leaders of the remnant, have the ones that have paved the way for the committing of this sin. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. There's some folks trying to get in the back, for just to let you know. And plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. We'll come back to that word in a moment. They were assembled unto me, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat, there it is again, astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Look down at verse 10, where it says this, Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping, and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Edom, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Friends, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter number 6, when Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, imagine for a moment if you're a preacher and God has called you to preach, but He tells you this ahead of time. You're going to go preach to a bunch of people and they aren't going to listen to anything you have to say. You're not going to have fruit. You're not going to have converts. Oh, on top of that, I don't even want you to have a family. You're not to marry. You're not to have children. You're going to be a living symbol of my hand of judgment upon you, but I still want you to faithfully teach and preach the Word of God. And the Bible says that because of the idolatry of Israel in the days of Jeremiah, that he says, were they ashamed because of their abominations? Were they sorry? Were they tore up? Were they broken? Were they contrite? Were they ashamed? The Bible says, no, they were not ashamed. And listen to this, and neither could they blush. Friends, I wonder tonight, when's the last time we blushed over our sin? I want to talk to you for just a few moments tonight along these lines, getting back to blushing. Will you pray with me? Father, help us tonight. We've got folks who have come to your house expecting to hear from you. And we know that you will faithfully deliver. Now help me to faithfully preach. Father, thank you for those that are here. Thank you for those that have made it a priority to be in your house. And we know it pleases you. There could be someone here tonight who is not a Christian. And what I mean by that, Lord, is you know what it means. But for their sakes, we say this. I'm not asking if someone comes to church or is a believer in God merely, but is saved, is born again. There's been a time of repentance of sin and belief in the gospel, that you died and was buried and rose again for their sin, and that they called upon you in faith, trusting you as Savior. There could be somebody or multiple folks here tonight who have never made that decision. We would ask, because we know it's your will that all men would be saved, we would ask that those folks would say yes to you, as you've already said yes to them. You died for them and shed their blood, your blood for them, and all they must do is believe, and you'll save them. Father, maybe there are some of us here tonight as believers, and we are in need of revival because we have lost our blush of sin, and specifically with our personal sin. Lord, would you get a hold of our hearts tonight? May we confess that which is sin in your eyes. May you search us and try us and know our thoughts. May you look at the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth and make sure that they're acceptable unto you. Lord, as always, would you, we claim the promise of Isaiah 55:11 that says, your word, it promises, your word will not return unto you void. It will accomplish something, and we would ask for visible fruit tonight if it would please you. Father, we'll give you the honor and glory tonight for what you'll do. Please bind the devil in the moments ahead. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, hey, have you ever, ever been embarrassed? Have you ever done something in your life that made you want to crawl in a hole and hide for embarrassment? Have you ever done something that, quite honestly, kind of made you blush? I don't know about you, but I remember one of the most embarrassing things, at least that I can share with you tonight, that ever I have done in my life that made me blush. I taught in a Christian school for 11 years. I taught Bible by desire. I taught health and PE by default, all right? I remember teaching PE one time, and I had students come and say, Mr. Daniel, why don't you run the laps with us? And I said, because I already passed PE, amen. Now run your laps, all right? I remember I was in the teacher workroom one day, and I was making copies. And while I was in there, it was not an uncommon thing, because folks were kind to us as teachers. They would bring in drinks and cookies and snacks, kind of like the way y'all have been feeding the evangelists this week. And by the way, friends, I want to tell you something. Tonight we had brisket, we had corn on the cob, we had macaroni and cheese, we had rolls, we had broccoli, there were sweet potatoes, there was everything under the sun. The Lord's, I know that the marriage supper is going to be better, but just barely. I'm telling you, it was some kind of good tonight, and I want to thank all the folks that prepared, not just tonight, but last night as well, all the meals you provided. Man alive, I tell you what, I might leave here fat, but I'll leave here full, and I praise the Lord for that, all right? That's a good way to go, isn't it? I can think of a lot worse ways to go. I was in this workroom making copies, and again, not uncommon to have food there in the workroom. There were two ladies sitting at a table, and they were volunteer teacher aides, and they were cutting up things and doing little crafty things or whatever for elementary school teachers, I believe, and getting things ready. I knew one of the women personally because her daughter had done things with the youth group of which I was a youth pastor. And so I'm making copies, and I noticed there was a tray of veggies. Now, I normally am not attracted by a tray of veggies. That doesn't really make me all full of peaches and puppies. Woo, big deal. But there was ranch dressing there, and that makes the veggies go down, right? And so there was celery and carrots, and I went by and got one. That's pretty good. And chomped on that a little bit, made my copy, stepped out, came back in, reached over, excuse me, and got another one, ate that. Did that two or three times, having a ball, having a great time. And all of a sudden, one of the teacher's aides, who I knew, she looked at me with a big old grin on her face, and she said this. She said, Mr. Daniel, I want you to know I care about you, and you can have some of my lunch anytime you want it. I wanted to crawl in a hole. I wanted to get, if it was possible for a man of my giant stature, I wanted to get into a fetal position and escape the universe. Oh, it was embarrassing. Oh, it was terrible. I remember about 2013 or 14, I was in a revival meeting at my first pastor. He was Pastor Lloyd Camp. He's with the Lord now. He died in October. Godly man. They don't make him like Pastor Camp anymore. And there are men in this room that know him and his wife well. Well, Brother James, I was at Pastor Camp's house, he and his wife Nancy, in White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia, having a revival meeting, having a great time, and I'm staying in their home. Now, listen, I'm a finicky eater. I know it doesn't look like it, but I am. And I'm not as bad as I used to be. But quit saying amen to that. Miss Nancy sat down and she said, I want you to try some pumpkin pie. And I was like, goody. I can't wait for this. And the only thing I could think of is that Facebook meme where someone took a whole tub of Cool Whip and just takes it over the entire thing. That's the only way to eat pumpkin pie, amen. You just baptize that baby in Cool Whip and hope for the best, all right? Well, she made pumpkin pie, and I sat down, and she put it in front of me, and she said, here, try this. I said, okay. And so I ate it, and I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, I'm doing okay. Whew, we're good. And I'm trying, and she said, do you like it? And she looks at me, and she's got one of these glances that peers into your soul, like my mother would do when she would give you a Christmas gift, wanting to know if you really liked it. And I said, she said, do you like it? I said, Miss Nancy, I got to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you the truth. I said, it could be the best pumpkin pie in the world. You could be the best pumpkin pie baker on the face of the planet. I'm just not a big pumpkin pie fan. I thought that'd be the end of it, friend. But no, she looked at me and she said, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you don't have to understand it. It's just the truth. It's like the Trinity. You don't have to understand it. Just believe it. I don't like pumpkin pie. I can't help it. Take it up with God. He gave me my taste buds. And she said, but it's good. And I said, well, you know, I tried it. And I was taught somebody put something in front of you. You try it unless it's liver, then you throw it in the trash. But you try something. And she's like, well, I just don't understand why you don't. And she kept on and on and on. And once again, I wanted to get in fetal position. I'm blushing. I'm embarrassed. And finally, Pastor Cam, who's the most chill, calm person in the history of the universe, he looked at his wife and said, Nancy, drop it. And then it really got awkward. And all of a sudden, pumpkin pie was turning into a preacher and preacher wife fight. And I'm in the middle, and I'm the referee, and all I wanted to do was get out. And I kid you not, she looked at him like a four-year-old. She went, well, I just don't understand. I don't get it. And she kept on mumbling. And I wanted to, where is that? I want to jump in that hole. I was embarrassed and I was blushing. Everybody in this room, you could come up with a story where you were embarrassed or ashamed by something that you did. We can laugh at that, can't we? And we should. When's the last time you blushed and were ashamed at sin? Friend, do you know that if we don't get ashamed with our sin and blush at it, that revival will never come? Yeah. Now, don't misunderstand me. God doesn't expect you and I to live in a state of turmoil. He doesn't expect you and I to live in a state of where we never feel like that we're right with Him and we beat ourselves black and blue spiritually and we take it beyond where the Holy Spirit does. I'm not talking about unhealthy, unbiblical guilt. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the author of conviction, but the devil's the author of guilt, friend. And there's a difference. If you're saved by the grace of God, you are no longer guilty. Your position before the Lord never changes. Your relationship with Christ never changes. Positionally, there's no condemnation to you. And all of your sin, past, present, and future, are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're saved. And even if you die with quote-unquote unconfessed sin in your life, you're going to heaven, friend, because Jesus covered everything that you did, everything that you're doing, and everything that you're going to do. And hey, thank God, even everything you're unaware of. His blood covers it all. I'm not talking about that. Now, I'm talking about we're living in a world today where we as believers, we are mamby-pamby ho-hum over the matter of our sin. Listen, friend, tonight if I was preaching on abortion, the people would be amening their lungs out. And by the way, abortion is murder. It's not a choice. It's not an option. It's legalized murder. And God will hold into account those that have done it as well as those that allow it. By the way, there's forgiveness for both. Amen? And God will forgive you. If you're here tonight and you've made that choice, and God will forgive you for that, friend, and you go forward respecting the sanctity of life from this moment forward. God will forgive you for anything and everything. It don't matter what skeletons you have in your closet. God will forgive you, and I'm glad for that, aren't you? But if I was preaching on abortion tonight, man alive, you folks would be going crazy. We'd be having people swinging from chandeliers. We'd be pitching babies. We'd be having amens left and right. If I was preaching on transgenderism tonight, amen, Brother Barry, that's good preaching. You preaching a man's a man and a woman's a woman. And by the way, they are, friend. And it don't matter what you do to your body. It doesn't matter what you mutilate. It doesn't matter what parents allow. All that mess is garbage, and it's a slap in the face of God, because male and female created he them. Listen, friends, there's not 70-some genders. There are two genders, and we've lost our ever-loving minds. And I don't use a litter box. I use a bathroom because I'm a human being. By the way, Romans 1 says this, that those that are given over to reprobate mind, they've exchanged the glory of God for the worship of animals and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That's where we are. If I preached on that, you guys would be going crazy. Man, if I preached on homosexuality tonight and said that God didn't make Adam and Steve, he made Adam and Eve. If I said God didn't make Madam and Eve, he made Adam and Eve. You all be, amen, Brother Barry. One man, one woman for life. It's an abomination in God's sight. And by the way, it is. It stinks. It's disgusting in God's sight. And it's sin. And we as Christians ought to take a hard stance on it and say, well, don't just say, well, it's not for me. No, it's wrong for everybody. If I preach on national sin, we amen. If I preach on congregational sin, we might amen. But friend, how about personal sin? Now listen to this. I don't know if you're a quote writer. I don't know if you write things down. And I have no idea who said it first, so I'm going to claim it tonight, all right? The sin with which you ought to be the most brutal is your own. The sin with which you ought to be the most brutal is your own. Revival will never come to Sharon Baptist Church if all you can think about is his sin. If all you can think about is her sin, then revival will never come. Because friend, we are all guilty. We are all in need of revival. Have you ever heard people say this? There is nothing that surprises me anymore when it comes to the sin of this world. There is nothing that shocks me anymore. Can I tell you what? We as believers, we're exposed to a whole lot. But you know what? Still to this day, there ought to be an element of embarrassment and shock when we see the sin of the world today. It ought to embarrass us. Now listen, I'm not an old fogey. I don't want to add restrictions where God doesn't. I don't want to be extra biblical and say don't do something that God's not clear about. If the Bible's not clear about it, friends, if the God's not dogmatic about it, you and I ought not to be. Can I get an amen there? The Bible says in Revelation not to add to or to take away from the words of this book. I know in context that's Revelation, but in application that's the whole thing. Listen, friends, God designed a perfect word, didn't he? I was eating steak earlier this week, and I grabbed A1 sauce, and I took all kinds of flack for it because people said to me, hey, Brother Barry, that steak is good enough on its own. I want to say something tonight. You know what? God's word is steak, and it doesn't need your A1. We don't have to add to the word of God. It's perfect the way that it is. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about Pharisaism. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about adding things to men, burdens to men's backs. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, where God says yea, and God says nay, and God says this is wicked, God says this is disgusting, we ought to blush and be embarrassed when we violate God's word and we sin against Him. It ought to affect us. And when it doesn't, something's wrong. Friend, I believe every revival meeting ought to have elements of encouragement. I believe we ought to preach the gospel. But you know what, friends, as an evangelist, as a preacher, as a Christian, if I don't preach against sin, I'm not doing my job. And I've not been told one single thing about anybody in this room tonight, nor am I telling you my things. But I know one thing, the devil's got red buttons in my life that he pushes. The devil's got buttons in your life that he pushes for you. We all struggle with things, and we ought to be contrite and broken and ashamed when we sin before God. Friends, that frame of mind keeps us where we need to be. Here in Ezra chapter 9, we see that Israel had sinned against the Holy God. I'm going to go quickly tonight, but talking about this idea of getting back to blushing. Number one tonight, I want you to see the rebellion. I don't have but 2 points. I'm going to lose my evangelist license because I don't have 3 points tonight, friend. All right, number one, we see the rebellion. Look at the announcement. Ezra's in Israel. He's gotten there. He's looking over the scene. The temple has been rebuilt. Things seem to be going well. And friend, let me caution you tonight. When you come off of a spiritual high and you come off of a spiritual victory and God has given you the victory over a besetting sin, God has answered prayer, God has done something miraculous in your life, that's when you need to be the most careful. That's when you need to walk the most circumspectly. That's when you and I need to be the most cautious, because that's when the devil wants to pounce like a lion and destroy everything. He wants to mess up all the ground that you've gained. He wants to destroy your testimony. And the devil wants to put a blanket on your wet fire, on your fire, all right? He says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests, the Levites, the spiritual leaders of the day have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Goodnites, Evirites in the world, all right? They're doing things contrary to the Word of God. That's the announcement. And friend, you know what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit, He speaks to our heart, and He announces to you and to me when we're not right with Him, doesn't He? And by the way, it's always a good idea to listen to that. The word conviction means to convince of something. And I'm glad that when I got saved, Ephesians 4:30 says this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, excuse me, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption. Romans 8:17 says this, so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Romans 8 also says this, he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. 1 John says, hereby we know that we know him by his Spirit that he gives us. Here's one of the evidences tonight, one of the ways that you can know that you're a child of God and you're genuinely saved, is that when you sin, friend, you cannot win. I remember when I was a youth pastor, a young man came and he sat down in my office, and his name is Anthony. And Anthony sat down, I have no idea where he is today, Brother Jonathan, I have no idea what's going on in his life, but he sat down in my office and he looked at me, and I think he was just trying to get attention, I don't know, but regardless, here's what he said. He said, Brother Barry, I'm a Christian, but I'm gay. And I said, well, Anthony, you know, that doesn't please the Lord. He said, well, you know what, I am, that's what I am, and I'm happy about it. And I said, well, Anthony, I want to tell you this. If you tell me that you're happy in your sin and it doesn't bother you the way that you're living, it doesn't bother you what's going on in your life, then there's nothing else that I can say to you. If you're happy where you are and it doesn't bother you, then something's wrong. I heard evangelist Tom Farrell say this one time. He said, it's not the teenager that goes to Walmart and steals something that bothers me. He said, it's the teenager that goes to Walmart and steals something and it doesn't bother him. Listen, friend, if you can sin and win and you're never troubled, if you can pillow your head at night and sleep well and sin like the devil all day long, if you can get away, or seemingly get away with this and this and this, and come across smelling like a rose, and there's never any inner turmoil between your flesh and your spirit inside, it may just be that there is no spiritual life inside. It may just be that there is no new man inside. It may just be that all that you have is the flesh, and that the reason you fall to sin and say nothing but yes to sin is because you've never been made new in Jesus Christ. Here's what I know. I'm not a heart judge, preacher. I'm a fruit inspector. It's not my job to judge the heart, and I'm glad for that, aren't you? I would mess it up every time. I don't have the position or the authority to look at anybody else and say, you're a believer or you're not. That's God's job. And one day He will divide the sheep from the goats. The Bible makes that very, very plain. But I do know this. I am a fruit inspector. Now Matthew 7 says, by their fruits you shall know them. And friend, if you're a good peach tree, you ought to have peaches on the tree. If you're a good orange tree, you ought to have oranges. You ought to have grapes on your vine. Whatever you are, you ought to produce. And I believe with all of my heart that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is still in the Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Psalm 40, he lifted me up out of a horrible pit. And he set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. And he put a new song in my heart. Now, I've been adopted to the family of God, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. I'm a son. I'm entitled to all the heirs of heaven. I'm entitled to all the riches of heaven. I'm the name Christian now. Christ is in my name. I've been saved to be conformed to the image of His Son. I'm to be holy, for He is holy. I'm a believer now, and so therefore, there's a difference in my life. And if there's no conviction over sin, something's wrong. Here there was sin that was announced. Friend, when you sin, does the Holy Spirit announce it to you? Does He convince your heart of it? But not only was there announcement of the sin, but number two, I want you to see the activity of the sin. It says they have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Number one, there was a mixing with the world. See, Israel knew better than this. They knew the Old Testament law, and they were not to mix it up with the heathens of the land. They were not to mix it up with the abominations of the land. Friend, do you know the word abomination means something that's disgusting? And Brother James, I used to preach that all sin is the same. You know I don't preach that anymore? Because the Bible actually calls some things abomination. And friend, I want to tell you something. Idolatry is an abomination to God. It stinks in His nostrils. It's disgusting to Him when we call anybody or anything else other than Him God and God alone. And Israel here was mixing it up with the lost of the land. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. For what communion hath light with darkness? What communion had those with God, with those of Belial, or those of false gods?" The bottom line is this, friend. The world and Christians are like oil and water. They just don't mix. Now, don't misunderstand me. God has not called you and I to be isolationists. God has not called you and I to be spiritual hermits where we move up into the mountains and we come down for supplies once every 6 months. That's not what God has called us to do. Friend, we are in this world geographically, but we are not of this world spiritually. Aren't you glad for that? As the song says, this world truly is not my home. We are just passing through. And I'm glad that we are sojourners and aliens and pilgrims in this world. And separation is still a biblical doctrine. Now listen to me. I don't mean that we stick our noses in the air. I don't mean that we're spiritual snobs. I don't mean that we walk around acting like we're better than people, because we're not better than anybody, friend. Our eyes have just been opened, and God has removed the scales from our eyes, and now we see. We were blind, but now we see. Mark Lowry, who's a Christian singer and comedian, he said this, "I'm just one beggar who's found bread, showing other beggars where they can find it and eat." And you and I are the same way. But we're to be separate. What does that mean? I'm going to say some things tonight that might make you mad, but I love you enough to make you mad. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Yeah. Friend, there's nothing wrong with having meals with people who aren't saved. Jesus did that. There's nothing wrong with talking to people and socializing with people who are lost. Jesus did that. But you know your closest and most intimate relationships in your life ought to be with saved people? Your best friendships and your best relationships in this life ought to be with saved people. You know, there's no reason in this world why your best relationships in life can't come from your church family at Sharon Baptist Church. I thank God for a mom and dad that when I was a teenager and when my sister was a teenager, that church was our main social outlet. I'm not saying we were perfect. I'm not saying we didn't ever blow it spiritually, because we did, and I still do, all right? I'm not speaking for my sister tonight. I'm speaking for me. I still do. But I'm glad that I have a mom and dad that prioritize church, and not just services, but youth group as well. And we were involved. And let me say something to mom and dads tonight. I love you and I care about you. I'm not a parent. I've never walked in your shoes. I was a youth pastor for 9 years, a school teacher for 11. At 3 or 4 o'clock or at the end of the youth activity, I got to give them back, amen? And I'm glad for that, all right? So I'm not a parent. But let me say this. If karate and dance and football and basketball and everything else, horseback riding and 4-H club and whatever it may be, if that's more important than church and even youth group, then parents, your priorities are wrong. If you get your children involved in everything but the main thing, they're going to end up with nothing. And you're going to regret it one day, and later on when your children have left home and the things of God are not embedded down into their heart and into their soul, and they're no longer in church because it never made it to their heart, you'll wish that it did. Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And I'm glad that my mom and dad set a precedent, and that my sister and I, on our own, we realized the importance of it. God got it down into our hearts, and therefore it's a part of our lives. And I thank God for that. By the way, I'm a sports nut, and I love those things. And inherently, there's nothing wrong with them. But if you prioritize them ahead of the house of God, you'll be sorry for that you did. All right? We see, number one, that they mixed it up with the world. But number two, they married people who weren't saved. Look what it says in verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. Friends, they married the people of the land. Now, why was Jesus, why was God the Father, why was Jehovah so opposed to this? Deuteronomy makes it very plain. Israel, if you intermarry, if you give your sons and take their daughters, if you give your daughters and take their sons, it won't be long before their gods become yours. I remember when I was teaching school, we had an exchange student, I believe he was from Korea, and he weighed about 60 pounds soaking wet. His name was Danny, little tiny guy. I've swung softball bats bigger than him. I mean, he was a little dude. And I was trying to illustrate this thing, and I had a big black leather jacket at the time. Became about three quarters down here, and he put that thing on. It looked like he was going camping in a leather tent. All right, I mean, this thing was huge on him. And I had him stand on my desk in my classroom. And I said, now, I want to ask you a question. Is it easier for Danny to pull me up or for me to pull him down? If you're wearing a white suit in a mud pit, is it easier to get the white on the mud or the mud on the white? You tell me. Listen, friend, sin will bring you down. I want every young person in the room or single person to listen to me for a moment. Do you know that missionary dating is not found in the Word of God? Nowhere in Scripture does it say you are to date somebody with the hope of leading them to Christ. Here's what 2 Corinthians 6 says, be ye not unequally yoked together. Preacher, can I use you for just a moment? If I shake your hand, that's a partnership. That's an agreement. That's a partnership we have. We use the phrase unequally yoked to talk about marriage, and it applies to that. But it goes beyond that to any partnership, any intimate relationship. And so the idea here, first of all, you don't have to pray about it. You don't have to lay out a fleece. You don't have to seek a star, a sign of the heavens. If somebody isn't saved, friend, that person's not for you. That person's not for you. Now, later on in life, if that person repents of sin and receives Christ and gets saved, and God brings you together down the road, then hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. There are couples probably in this room that have that testimony. But I want to tell you tonight, it is never, ever, ever God's will for your life to date or marry somebody that isn't saved. Period. And if your mom and dad put their foot down, they don't allow it. Don't hate them for that. They are helping you. They are not hurting you. By the way, young people, nowhere does... I know you think this, but when you go to bed at night, your mom and dad do not go down in the basement and pull out a blueprint that says, Operation Destroy My Child's Life. They don't do that. They love you and care about you, and they want what's best for you. All right? And so Israel here, they had sinned against God. We see the rebellion. There was the announcement of their sin. There was the activity of their sin. But then number three, look at the astonishment of Ezra. Here's a scribe, and he says in verse 3, and when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. I can't believe what's going on. I can't believe what is taking place. Verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness
and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. Chapter 10, verse 1, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. Here's a man that is astonished at the rebellion that is taking place. And listen, friend, as a child of God who's been redeemed by God, who experiences the grace of God, who has access to the Word of God, who knows what it's like to have victory in God, when we fail Him, although we're human, we ought to be astonished and broken over our sin. And friend, it ought to cause us to blush. The word blush, or some translation of it, is used 38 times in the Old Testament in the King James Version of the Bible. It can mean ashamed. It can mean disappointed. It can mean hurt. You know what David said in Psalm 51? He said, "A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise." The word broken means hurt. Contrite means crushed. And here Ezra, and he was not even participating in this, friend. He wasn't even an active participant in the sin. When he heard about it, he was astonished that it had happened. And then he fell on his face. He cast himself to the ground and confessed on behalf of all Israel and put himself in the same group and begged God for forgiveness. I think of Daniel over the book of Daniel, and Daniel wasn't perfect. He needed a redeemer. He needed a savior like everybody else. But there's not one single moral indictment listed in Daniel in the entire book. Yet towards the end of the book, the second half of the book, the Bible says Daniel confessed before God on behalf of his people. And here Ezra is tore up. He's blushing on behalf of somebody else. He didn't even do it himself. Listen, friend, we don't blush at other people's sins, so we definitely don't blush at our own.
Yeah.
But Ezra did. And friend, that's rebellion against God, isn't it? We've seen the rebellion, but very quickly I want you to see the results. But look what happened. This has got a good ending. Things are bad. There's marriage with people who aren't saved. There's mixing it up with the sinners of the land. Marriages have been formed, children have been born, and it's all the result of purposeful, premeditated rebellion against God. We see number one here in chapter 10 that when all of Israel is faced with their sin, that there's an admission of the sin. Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, or one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel." Friend, I want you to listen to this. If you don't get anything else tonight, get this. We're moving along. Listen to this. Some of you in here, you mean very, very well, but you don't understand what confession means. I'm going to try to help you tonight as I was helped, okay? Anything that a preacher shares with you that's true, somebody shared with him. We don't have a corner market on truth. It's a word of God, and we were taught it, and now we're sharing it with you, all right? Okay, so I had to learn this, and here we go. Some of you, you take your children, or maybe you do it individually, and at nighttime, you get to the end of your day, and you decide to pray before you go to bed, and there's absolutely, positively nothing wrong with that, and everything good about that. But when you do, here's what you do. Or maybe you do this throughout the day. I've even heard people in churches say it when they take up the offering. "Father, forgive me for my sins today. Father, forgive me for my trespasses today." Or they won't even say sin. They'll say, "Lord, forgive us for our shortcomings today." Have you ever heard that in church? And listen, folks don't mean badly by that. They mean nothing offensive towards God, but they're missing the point here. Friend, listen, read your Bible, what I just read in Ezra, when Israel nationally, and here was Shechaniah, the spokesperson for Israel, when they were confronted with their sin, they admitted it, but listen, they admitted it specifically. And in the New Testament, in 1 John 1:9, which by the way is written to saints, not to sinners, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the word confession, it means this, and I would even write this down if you don't know it. I'd write it down. Confession means to agree with God. Here's another way of saying it. Confession means to say the same thing about your sin that God says. So in other words, if you curse today, then you tell God that you cursed and you ask God to forgive you. If you had a lustful thought in your mind, then you ask God to forgive you for your lust. If you got unrighteously angry today, then you ask God to forgive you for your anger. If you stole, God, I stole. If you hated someone in your heart without cause, Lord, I had hatred in my heart. If you're bitter, then you ask God to forgive you for being bitter. If you're arrogant, then you ask God for being arrogant. Whatever it may be, you specifically agree with God. He already knows what you've done. He already knows what His Word says about it. Now He's waiting for you to get on board and say the same thing about it that He's already declared. And friend, when you do that, you have biblically admitted what you did. Number one, we see what was the result? They admitted the sin. But number two, and here's the good part, they abandoned the sin. Look what the Bible says, verse 3. Now therefore, let us make a covenant, an agreement, a pledge with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Hey, Ezra, you take charge. You organize this thing. We're going to get right with God. Don't you worry about us. Don't you worry about our feelings. Don't you worry about stepping on our toes. Don't you worry about the repercussions of our sin. We want to get right with God. And we're going to make a covenant to Him. You do what you got to do. We'll do what we're supposed to do. And God will be pleased in the end. Friend, are you there tonight? Lord, I'm ready to get right with You. I'm a believer, but I have been running from You. Maybe tonight you're running from His call. Maybe tonight you're running from His conviction. Maybe tonight you're running from His faithfulness. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart. If you want to be right with Him and you want revival tonight, I mean revival where God has given you a fresh understanding of His presence, a fresh power on your life, a love for Him above all else, then you have to admit and abandon your sin. Proverbs says this, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." Psalm 32 verse 1 says this, "Blessed or happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." David said, "When I kept my sin to myself and I didn't confess it, that days seemed like nights and nights seemed like days. That moisture, the sweat was upon me. Your hand was heavy upon me. I aged physically." And friend, tonight let me say this, maybe a lot of stomach ulcers and a lot of anxiety problems and a lot of physical ailments and a lot of early deathbeds could be avoided if we'd simply get our blush back and confess our sin to God. He acknowledged the sin. They abandoned the sin. And although, friend, we don't see the result necessarily, we see that they followed through and they did what they command they would do. They put away the strange wives. And they brought them out and even publicly did this. Now, friend, I don't want to hear your sin tonight. I don't need to know it and I don't want to know it. It's between you and the Lord. Now, maybe if you're like me, and I'm just being transparent with you tonight because I want to be as honest as I can be and yet still maintain my own privacy. You know, friend, I've got an accountability partner in my life. I've got an accountability partner over an issue that I struggle with in my life. And I have to be transparent with him. There are times where James 5:16 plays in part, where it says, "Confess your faults one to another, that your prayer may be heard, that you may be healed." That doesn't mean that you get in a microphone and you air your dirty laundry before everybody in the church. That's not what it means. What it means is you have somebody trusted that you can share with. I was in college, and a friend of mine in college, he went in the restroom to do a last-minute studying for a quiz real quick to go through the memorization in his mind. A professor walked in, and all of a sudden he pretended to be in the bathroom for the reason that you're in the bathroom, so the professor wouldn't know that. You know, he went back and confessed that to him. And for I tell you what, that wasn't right. Because every time now that professor sees him, he's going to wondering what he's up to. And that's a lesson I had to learn. God doesn't expect us to share everything with everybody. He wants to confess our sin to him. Listen, when David sinned against Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet confronted him with it and said, "You are the man," David said, "I have sinned against Uriah. I've sinned against Bathsheba. I've sinned against the baby that's going to die because of my conscience, my sin." No, he said, "I've sinned against God."
Yep, that's right.
And that's where you got to direct it. But friend, you'll never do that if there's no blush over sin. There is nothing in this life that ought to embarrass us more than sinning against a holy God. Because it grieves him. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has emotions? We're made in the image of him. He gave us our tear ducts and the ability to even have emotions. Therefore, he has them too. He gets angry. He gets sad. He's joyous. He praises. He has all those things. The Bible says not to grieve him or quench him. What are you going to do about your sin tonight? Israel was confronted with wickedness against God nationally. But here's the key. It was if you read that text there when you have time, there was a bunch of individuals that sinned against God and violated this commandment that led up to a whole big problem. Friend, if we got a whole church bunch, a whole church full of people who aren't blushing over their sin, it leads to a really big problem. We don't want God to write Ichabod over this church. We don't want God to remove the candlestick here. We want God's hand of blessing, not hand of judgment. Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In Jeremiah, God said because of Israel's idolatry and because they could not blush, that he would release his fury on them. And I don't know about you, friends, but I don't want the fury of God on my life. I want the forgiveness of God and the fellowship with God because I'm the friend of God and I don't want to be his enemy. Amen? We're done with this. Let me very quickly give you just a list, several reasons why we lose our blush. Number one, because of a domination by wickedness. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, then sin has dominion over you. And you know nothing but sin. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're not born again, you cannot blush over sin. Yes, you have a conscience. Yes, God gave you an innate understanding of right and wrong, but you'll never have conviction until the Holy Spirit lives inside. You'll never have victory over sin. Yeah, you can apply some moral principles in God's Word, and it'll help your daily life, but you cannot grow if you've not been born. Revival is not for those that are dead. Revival is for those that have already been made alive. All right? Number two, not only domination by sin, but number two, we see that it's all that, but it's a desertion of God's Word. Domination by wickedness, desertion of the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I've seen it in my life time and time again. When we get away from the Word of God, that's when sin comes. And the further we are away from the Word, then the closer we are to wickedness, and the less it bothers us when we sin against Him. We become callous to it. There's a domination of wickedness. There's the desertion of the Word of God. But number three, there's a desire for the things of the world. 1 John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Bible said in the last days, men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And if we love the things of this world and this life more than we love the Lord, if we love the secular pleasures more than the spiritual joys of life, then it's going to affect us, and we're going to have a love for the world rather than a love for our Savior. And the most important commandment in Scripture is to love God with every part of our being. A domination by wickedness, a desertion of the Word, a desire for the world, but then last of all, a disregard for the will of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a believer, but you're just like, you know what, I don't care anymore. I'm going to live my life any way that I want through. I'll go through whatever door I want to go through. I'll live how I want to live. I'm on my way to heaven. That's sealed. That's secure.
but I'm not going to live for him. First of all, friend, if that's your attitude, that's not an attitude of Christ, and you ought to do some soul searching. But number two, the Bible says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When you get saved, one of the things that changes is your want-tos change. And you don't always obey the will of God, but friend, you're concerned about it, and you consider it in your life. So therefore, if these things, if the lack of these things cause blush, then the reversal of these things will lead us to have the right relationship with our sin, which is confessed, forsaken, and under the blood. Let's get back to blushing over the things that God hates and get back to loving the things that he loves. Amen? Pray with me. Father, thank you.